This is a podcast from Real Life Sango in Clarksville, Tennessee. Thank you for being a part of our online community. We would love for you to join us at 8:30 or 10 a.m. on Sunday morning at the City Forum. In the meantime, if you would like to share a prayer request, make a financial contribution, or take a step at Real Life, you can text MISSION to 97,000. Now enjoy the podcast.
This morning, I think the message will be a little short. But hopefully just it'll pack a punch. And Psalm 1, we're in this sermon series called Delighting in God. And what we've been trying to say this whole sermon series is that God is the fountain of living waters. Jesus is the bread of life. And there's nothing in all of the universe that is as satisfying to our soul as God alone. Not his gifts, no sin that allures us, but God alone satisfies our soul. And so all of us long for fulfillment. All of us long for pleasure. All of us long to be filled. And the truth of the scripture is our souls, the souls of men and women and boys and girls, are filled and satisfied and find their place of meaning in one place, and that's in the person of God. And God made himself real to us by sending his son Jesus so that we could know exactly what God was like. He's revealed himself to us through his word. See, so graciously, the eternal, infinite God has so graciously made himself known to the finite, to his creatures. And it's just wondrous. It's just amazing that the eternal God, who never had a beginning, who never had an end, chose in his gracious love to reveal himself to us through his word and through his son. And now all of those that trust in him, we have the Spirit of God living in us. And the Spirit of God promises to lead us into all truth. And the Spirit of God's name is Comforter. So whenever we're sad, the Spirit of God comforts us. And the Spirit of God convicts us. So when we start walking a pathway that's outside of our identity in Christ, the Spirit of God said, hey, that's not who you are. And so we get back on and say, that's not who we are. And we get realigned with the Lord. Well, this morning in Psalm 1, we just want to see three reasons why we want to delight in God. So we've been talking about delighting in God, and I've been trying to paint a big picture of how satisfying God is. I want to paint that big picture for my own soul, because there's all kinds of little things that allure me away from God. And I want my gaze to be captured with his glory. And I want to see him and know him for who he is. And then I want to drink deeply from his fountain. That's what I want us all to do. It's what God invites us all to do. But why? Why? Well, in this Psalm, Psalm 1, we see three reasons why we want to delight in God. Every day, there's an opportunity for us to delight in God. Every day we wake up, there's an opportunity for us to turn our hearts to God, open the sacred scriptures, to talk to him in prayer, to enjoy time with God. Every single day we live, there's multiple opportunities for us to turn to and delight in God. So why should we do that? Why should we do that? Well, I just want to pull out three quick reasons out of Psalm 1. Look at this with me. Let's read it. You follow along as I read. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Well, the first reason we see in this text this morning is simply people who delight in God are blessed. People who delight in God are blessed. Now, let's understand the picture that the psalmist is painting of what does it look like in the life of the person who delights in God. Well, we see in verse 1 that he because he delights in God, he meditates on his word day and night. So that means slows down and chews on God's word. So he's chewing on... So the psalmist is describing the person that delights in God as one who reads God's word slowly and thinks about it deeply. So the one who delights in God necessarily is the one who reads God's word slowly and thinks about it deeply. But he also describes him as one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Look at verse 1 again with me. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, we're not lured astray by the values and the ways of the world, and we don't let people pull us away. We're not surrounding ourselves and immersing ourselves in sinful ways, but instead we're slowing down and reading God's word. So the one who is delighting in God, he actually looks like something. And he's the one who's not walking in sinful ways, but he is meditating on God's word. So that's essentially the picture of the person that's delighting in God. So why should we be that person? Why should you and I be that person today? Why should we want to be that person? Well, the first reason is that people who delight in God are blessed. That's what verse 1 says. Blessed is the man. Now, what does that word mean, blessed? Well, it's not super easy to define and to describe what that word means. But it's kind of this comprehensive picture of the state of affairs in our heart and life. We're blessed. It's the most comprehensive banner over us. This declaration of our experience is that our experience is an experience of being blessed. One modern Bible translation, the Christian Standard Version, says, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. In the very first sermon in the sermon series, I stirred up the pot a little bit with a little controversy talking about joy and happiness being the same thing. And my boys were in my bedroom as soon as we got home from church, and they're like, "Dad, Jeff said just 2 weeks ago, Jeff and students said, joy and happiness are different, you know." And one of our elders, Jonathan Vincent, said, "I just said 2 weeks ago in my community group. I told my community group joy and happiness are different, you know." And so it's a little complicated because words over periods of time can take on a different range of meaning. And so I just want to submit to you this morning that I think we ought to take back the fullness of what the word happy means, that we've allowed it to be stripped down into something a little too small. I think the word happy historically has meant more like blessed. It's had a more robust understanding of what it means. So just consider this morning. In 1660, John Trapp said of Psalm 1, "The psalmist saith more to the point about true happiness in this short psalm than any one of the philosophers, or all of them put together. They did but beat the bush. God hath here put the bird into our hand." 1660, John Trapp was describing this blessed state as a happy state. In 1959, H.C. Leopold described, he said, "The theme of this psalm may be stated as above, the truly happy man." And he goes on to say, "The very happy state of the man whose life has the right roots is to be described." The Hebrew expresses the superlative of by a plural of intensity, happinesses of the man. This gives the statement the force of explanation, which would be very nearly approximated by our phrase, "Oh, how very happy is the man." That's what these commentators... I didn't find a single commentator that made a case that we should distinguish the difference between blessedness and happiness. Not a single one. Instead, every single one said, no, these are both positive, kind of the state of affairs experience. So why should we delight in God? Why should we be these people that resist the ways of the enemy? We don't sit in the seat of scoffers and walk in the way of sinners. And why should we take time to meditate, to read slowly and think deeply about God's word? Well, it's because when we do, the declaration over our life is we're blessed. Our state becomes a happy state. Stay with me. Just stay with me. In 1960, Arnold Rhodes summarized the section of this scripture, Psalm 1, as the happiness of the righteous. In 2020, Christopher Ash, he's not let go of the integrity of the word happiness. He said, in his commentary on the Psalms, he said, "To say blessed is the one who is confidently to affirm that the one to be described is under the favor of God, ultimately happy, the recipient of life, joy, peace, and delight." It is to declare that this person will be blessed and that blessing needs to be sought and can be found in no other place. So, my pastoral encouragement to us is, like, let's not miss the forest for the trees. Like, let's not let squabbles about whether or not joy and happiness are the same or different cause us to miss the thrust, the force of the text. Blessed! Blessed is the man that delights in God. I'm not intending to be controversial. I'm intending to be loving, pastoral, and prophetic. Let me put it to you this way. When we get to heaven, will we be unhappy? No. Will everyone in heaven be happy? Yes. But it won't primarily be because their circumstances have changed. It will primarily be because they are now enjoying unhindered, the unadulterated presence of God. In heaven, listen, the nature of happiness will not have changed. But we will all be happy. Why? Because we will be beholding the glory of God. We will be experiencing the majesty of God. And we will be perfectly enjoying the presence of God. So, to the degree that we can on this earth, by faith, empowered by God's Spirit, experience God's presence, our hearts will be happy. Let me say that again. So, to the degree that we can on this earth, by faith, empowered by God's Spirit, experience God's presence, our hearts will be happy. Mingled with sadness? Yes. Yes. And I think that that's why so much misunderstanding about the word happy comes, is that we think that the presence of happiness, in so facto, means the absence of sadness. But that's just such a shallow understanding of the reality of life. And that's such a shallow understanding of the complexity of the human being. So let's take back the word. Let's take back the experience. Let's drink so deep from the fountain of living waters. Let's feast so faithfully upon the bread of life until our hearts are happy in God. And when they are, listen, when they are, the unhappy world around us will want what we have. Listen. If the living God who describes himself as the fountain of living waters can't make your heart happy, then why would an unbelieving world want what we have? I don't think they will. If God cannot bring the happiness of the soul, then why bother? Is it perfect happiness? Not yet. Is it perfect blessedness? Not yet. Does happiness mean the absence of sadness? No. But our happiness will be perfected in heaven. But don't miss this. It is actual happiness. Happiness. I don't know if I would be your pastor if I didn't believe that. I just don't know if I would believe. I just don't know if I'd be your pastor if I didn't believe that. The second reason why we want to delight in God, why we want to slow down and dig into the scriptures and think about them deeply, the second reason that we want to do that is because people who delight in God are fruitful. Have you ever found yourself in that place where you just felt like everything in life was off? You got to work and you just weren't cranking it out like you usually are. You got to school and you studied hard for that test, but man, you bombed it and you studied more for that test than any test previously, but you just didn't, there was just something off. Maybe just even relationally, like you're forgetting things or you're just not dialed in with kindness the way you want to be. If you had to describe life in one way, you would describe it with the word off. Things are just off. We often experience that. And then we often like answer the solution of that with a myriad of things, right? Like there's like a whole section in every bookstore of like self-help books. And I appreciate some of those self-help books and some of them are helpful and some of you are reading some of them now. But the psalmist gives us a picture for what a fruitful life looks like and where it's found. And it's found in being a person that delights in God. Look at this with me in verse 3. He, who is he? the one that delights in God and meditates on his word, that doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I love this imagery because the Lord is like speaking through the psalmist here, and he's wanting to appeal to our senses. What's the most beautiful setting you've ever seen? Has anybody ever been to like Switzerland, you know? And seeing the Swiss Alps, you know? Have you ever dreamed about being able to go and behold that kind of wonder? Has anybody ever seen a sunset on the coast of Hawaii? Have you ever seen these? God is speaking through the psalmist, and he's appealing to the beauty of a tree that's just fruitful. Everything about it is healthy. Everything about it is alive. It's doing exactly what it was created to do, produce fruit. And he says, this is what your life is like when you delight in me. Your life is fruitful. It's like a tree. And your life, listen, your life does exactly what it was designed to do when you delight in me, daily meditating on my word, avoiding the ways of the world, and deeply delighting in me. It comes with a fruitfulness, a strength, a power, a vitality, a sharpening of everything that you do. That's why it says in all that he does, he prospers. This isn't like a health, wealth, like promise that you're like your bank account's going to be huge and you're going to be driving a Lamborghini, right? That's not what it's like. But what it means is, if you and I, listen, if you and I want to be the absolute best version of ourselves, if you want to be the best version of you, the place that is found is daily, deeply delighting in God. And it cannot and it will not be found any other place or pathway. Now, there's other things that you can do that enrich your life, absolutely, right? Like, and Scripture speaks to that, right? Like, the Scripture says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we should honor God with our body, right? So, like, eat well, exercise well, go to the doctor, all those things, right? But that's not the fundamental place that we find the best version of ourselves. The fundamental place that we find, the way we become like that tree that's doing what it's supposed to be doing and doing what it was designed to do, is daily, deeply delighting in God, meditating on his word. Do you see it, friends? Do you see it? Have you ever seen a dead tree? It's a picture of a dead tree. We've got a tree in our backyard, and it seems like once a month, like Susan is saying, we need to take that tree down. It's dead. It's going to fall over on the house. It's going to fall, you know, it's going to, you ever seen a dead tree? You ever wondered, like, how did that tree die? What happened? The grass is green around it. What happened? If you study it, you see that there's a number of things that can, like, kill trees. You've got adverse environments. You've got insects and diseases. You've got catastrophic events. You've got old age, you've got a timber harvest, you've got people and what people do to the trees. It's similar to our life, isn't it? There's a lot of things that can creep into our life and disrupt the way God designed us to work and to flourish. There's all kinds of things that can creep into our life and get us off track. In the same way, there's all kinds of things that can kill a tree, but there's one thing that a tree needs. It's to be rooted and it's to have the resources that it needs. Like a stream planted by streams of water. And there's one thing that we need, and it's to be planted. That's what I simply titled the sermon this morning, is just simply planted. So people who delight in God are fruitful. And then finally, people who delight in God are safe. They're safe. Look at verse 4 through 6 with me. The wicked are not so. So the man that delights in God and meditates on his word, he's blessed. His state is a happy state. But the wicked are not so. But they're like chaff that the wind drives away. So it's just with the wind, it just flies away. There's no strength. There's no root. Therefore, verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. People who delight in God are safe. Well, safe from a car accident, or safe from cancer, or safe from a broken arm. Safe from what? Not safe from those things. That's not the promise. That's not what I'm saying. But it's safe from final judgment. When I was 14 years old, final judgment felt so far away. It just felt like, you know, I just felt like, what's the word I'm looking for when you feel like nothing can take you down? Somebody help me. Invincible. Just felt invincible at 14. At 44 years old, the final judgment feels like tomorrow to me. It feels like it's tomorrow. And I think that that's the way God wants us to think about it. So that we live sober lives, so that we take his word seriously, so that we live life with an urgency. It feels so close to me. In the book of Hebrews 9, 17 through 28, the author of Hebrews said it this way, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." How do you eagerly wait for the Lord? You delight in his word every day. And you say, "Lord, I want you. I'm waiting for you. This world's not my home. Would you come again quickly, Lord Jesus? We're delighting in you." So it's appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. And what that means, friends, listen, what that means, and we don't like to think about this, but what that means is that all of us will stand before God and to give an account for our life. And you're safe if you belong to the Lord. You're safe from judgment. You're safe from God's wrath. You're safe into a relationship with him. You're safe into heaven. Emily's going to come and help us just close this moment. But it's not our delighting in God that makes us safe. But rather, it's Jesus that makes us safe, and it's Jesus that moves us to delight. Jesus, he's the one that went to the cross and bore our sins so that we wouldn't have to. Jesus is the one that tasted the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. We can be confident today, confident, not arrogant, humbly confident today that we will never taste the judgment of God. We can be safe if we find ourselves to be those people that delight in God's word because of what Jesus did in dying for our sin so that we can be forgiven and clean and protected from the wrath of God. And it's this great love that moves our heart to want to delight in God. It's this great. So Jesus is the one that keeps us safe, and Jesus is the one that makes us a person that delights in his word daily. And then we're safe. Look at this last little phrase. Verse 5. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Hear that clearly, friends. If you've been putting off following the Lord Jesus, he's coming again. Don't put it off another day. If you've been thinking God doesn't see your wicked ways, don't be deceived. He sees all. And he loves you. He loves you. And the wicked will not stand in the judgment. How should you feel about that? We should be trembling at that. To say we don't want to be the wicked. But we want to be glad to delight in God. He says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows us. When you get on your knees and you delight in him, he knows you. And you're safe. You're safe in his presence. You're safe from his wrath. So let's run to him. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning and you just need to trust Jesus right now in this moment. I just want to invite everybody to bow their hearts in prayer. Just bow your head and close your eyes. And if there's somebody here today that you understand now you need Jesus and you want to call upon him to save you, I just want to give you an opportunity to speak to him right now in this moment. And just say something like this, Lord Jesus, in your heart, quietly, silently, right where you're sitting, say something like this, Lord Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me of my sins. I don't want to be the wicked, but I want to live my life for you. Lord, could I be your child? And can I belong to you? Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for delighting me. Thank you for being my God. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer for the very first time in your journey, would you just look up at me and raise your hand high? Nobody's looking around, but I want to see so I can celebrate with you. See you, brother. Somebody else, you prayed that prayer for the first time. I see you, brother. Amen. somebody else, you prayed today for the first time to say, Lord Jesus, I need there to be no mistake. I want to belong to you. I see you, sister. Anybody else to say, I don't want there to be a mistake. I want to belong to Jesus. I trust in him today for the first time. Anybody else? Father, we thank you for drawing us to yourself. We thank you for opening our eyes. We thank you for the conviction of the Spirit. We thank you for the gift of eternal life in you. And those of you that have lifted your hands, would you just look up at me? I just want to say, welcome to the family of God. 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 Father, we bless you. We worship you. And even as we sing these songs, we delight in you. We give you glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing out, church. With all the joy you got, let's sing out.
Thank you for listening. We trust that God is stirring something special in your heart today. We hope to see you on Sunday very soon. Keep it real. Keep it Jesus.